We are thrilled that you joined us today. The message you're about to hear is filled with the life-changing power of God's Word. We would love for you to share with us how God has impacted your life through this message. Visit us at riverrochester.com or attend any of our services at the River Church in Brockport, New York. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you enjoy today's message.
In society and even in Christianity, many times Christians or not, women have kind of gotten a bad deal. You know, for years and years and years, for generations and generations, thousands of years, women didn't have rights, they were mistreated, they weren't educated, they were just kind of neglected. You know, in our society, that's all different. But in some ways, especially in a ministry culture, women still kind of are very often mistreated. You know, the story of the woman that was caught in adultery, is everyone somewhat familiar with that? This woman, she gets caught in adultery, and they take her out, the Pharisees and the religious people, and they want to stone her to death. They bring her to Jesus, and you know the story. Have you ever wondered, why wasn't the guy brought as well? I mean, the woman was caught in adultery, right? You don't have adultery with yourself, okay? You get somebody else was involved, right? So why was it that, you know, it only mentions the fact that this woman was caught in adultery and they want to kill her? Why weren't they trying to, you know, why didn't they have the guy there as well to pay the consequences for his action? Well, it's just the way that society often operates. And in many cultures and many religions, even today, women have no rights. You can go to, you know, Muslim countries. Women don't even have the right to look their husband or another man in the eyes when they're talking to them. If they don't want to. If they look their husband in their eyes, they have the right to beat them. You know, I mean, it's just like in most cultures, women here are very blessed. But in most cultures and in most societies, especially in the past, women did not have these rights. And so I want to deal with just a few issues that have come from certain scriptures. I'll give you a story first to illustrate how I know this is still sometimes an issue in our culture. Julie and I, we were engaged. I flew her here. She was still in Bible school at the time. And I would fly her up here and then fly down there and visit her because she was in Florida in Bible school and I wanted to spend time with her. So, you know, if you're a single lady and you're looking for a guy, find a guy who's willing to pay for you. You know what I mean? A guy that's willing to take good care of you. So I'd fly her up here and I'm sitting there at the airport waiting to pick her up and I'm sitting next to this guy. He just starts up a conversation with me, and he asked me, so what do you do? And I was like, well, I graduated Bible school just a year or two ago, and I'm going to start a church up here in the Rochester area. And he's like, oh, wow, that's fantastic. And he's like, and you know who you're picking up today? I'm picking up my fiance. Oh, wow, what does she do? Well, she's in Bible school right now, and she's going to pastor the church with me. And the look, I remember, the look on this guy's face was just like total shock, disapproval, all of this, all at once. Like, he was just, like, bewildered. And he's like, don't you know that women are supposed to keep silent in the church? And he went on to explain to me his profound wisdom on how women have no right to minister, on how women are supposed to just be in the background, not in the foreground, to be seen, not heard, or maybe not seen or heard. You know, they're just supposed to be somewhere, they're supposed to exist, but more or less just to take care of the men. And this is a Christian man that was talking, and the way that sometimes men talk about women is that's what they think their role is, just to be there to take care of them and to submit to them. That all women are supposed to submit to all men. And I'll come back to that. Then, is a while later, after we had already gotten married and started the church, and I remember we were passing out all these flyers inviting people to our church, and on the flyer it said, Pastor Jeremiah and Julia Thomas. And it was the day after that we had passed out these flyers, I get a phone call. And the guy, he calls, hey, I had a couple questions about your church. And I'm thinking in the back of my mind, this is awesome. Firing's great. We passed out flyers yesterday, and today I'm getting calls about people inquiring about the church. Wonderful. Yeah, I noticed on the flyer that it says Pastor Jeremiah and Julia. Does that mean that Julia is a pastor, or that it's just Pastor Jeremiah and Julia is your wife? And I was like, oh, well, yeah, it's Pastor Jeremiah and Pastor Julia. We pastor the church together. Oh, well, didn't you know that women are supposed to keep silent in the church? I just, you know, the fact that he had to, I mean, if he felt that way, that's fine. Whatever, you want to do your own thing. You don't think women should have a right to be in church. Go to a church where you can agree with them on that, and you can all just, you know, have your powwow together with the men. All right, fine. But the fact that he had to, like, take the flyer, take time out of his day to get the phone number, call me up, and then, you know, he wanted to. He wanted to sit here and he's like, you know, I want to go through the scriptures with you. And I was like, thank you, sir. I really appreciate your input and feedback, and have a great day. Bye. Hung up. You know, I don't want to, like, sit here and listen and talk to this guy who's just full of a bunch of religious junk. But so from that time, from those instances, I've learned that many men still have it in their mind that women really don't have rights, that even in the church, women are supposed to keep silent. And so we might as well just read the scripture that talks about this. You can turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. First Corinthians 14, verse 33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Let your women keep silence in the churches. And all the guys said, amen. Right? All right. Just kidding. For it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for them to speak in the church. All right, so we have to understand context here. First of all, it starts out by saying that God is not the author of confusion. And you can study this out on your own. But if you study what was happening here in this story and in this church, the women and the men in churches back then, they used to be on different sides of the church, the men on one side, women on the other. And back then, as I already said, women weren't educated. And the education of the day generally consisted much of religious education. So here you have a bunch of new converts that are coming to church, and now all these women are coming with the men, and the men are on the one, the husbands are on one side, the women are on the other, and the women have not been taught anything. So it's not their fault that they were ignorant about a lot of the issues that were being discussed. And so what would happen is that the women would be trying to talk to their husbands on the other side of the church. What did Pastor Jeremiah, what's he talking about up there? They're starting to cause some confusion in the church. And so here's the thing. You're all sitting here very polite and kindly today, but, you know, if people started, like, getting rowdy and started shouting across the room and, you know, throwing stuff at each other, whatever, I'd ask you to leave, you know? And so that's just the thing. There's supposed to not be confusion. God is not the author of confusion. There's supposed to be peace in the church. So Paul here is not actually talking to women saying that you have no right to minister. And I'm going to prove this. I'm just scratching the surface right here. Just explaining a little bit of where people get this idea from. There should be, if women are allowed to minister, then there should be proof in the Bible of it, which there's plenty of, and we'll get to that in a minute. But here you see that people, they read this and they say that If women are to be silent in the church, and if they want to learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in church. Now let's go over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 8. I desire therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Let 1 Timothy 2:8, verse 11. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission, and I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. And all the men said, amen. Starting to sound pretty brutal for you ladies. Happy Mother's Day. Aren't you glad you came to River Church? I thought I heard some women laughing in the crowd. Don't you get it by now? You're supposed to keep silent in here. All right? The men, you're allowed to laugh. Now, do we have anybody here with braided hair today? No. Oh, all right. Well, we're going to have to ask you to leave. Anybody here with jewelry, gold jewels? All right. Okay. So you women, you got to read your scriptures, and you got to, that's the problem with you women. You don't know the Bible, and you're ignorant, you're unlearned, you haven't been taught by your husbands, you don't know how to submit, and... So, all right, so this is what people read, though, and then they're just like, all right, well, the Bible's black and white. You heard what the Bible said. Let's just take it literally and make this our rules. And when I was in Bible school, they taught us not to major on the minors. Right? What that means is like people turn minor doctrine into major doctrine. They end up taking this is just something dealing with a cultural situation and dealing with moral conduct that people decided to turn into major doctrine, that these churches are known. Like you can visit churches all around the country where women wear long skirts, no makeup, hair in a bun, I mean, whatever. They all look like they're at a funeral or something. It's whatever. So, but people have turned it into major doctrine, and that's majoring in something that's minor. This is a minor issue. You see, what he is dealing with here is a moral issue. You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to read you one other scripture, and then I'll explain a little about this. So, 1 Peter 3:3 says, "Do not let your talking to the women. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging of the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Let it be hidden, the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God." So he's saying, all right, he's saying that the women have been, that you shouldn't focus strictly on your outward appearance, but that the first priority is that you focus on the inward person of the heart, which is true not just for the women, but it's true for the men too. That's why you see here where back in Timothy, it says that I desire that men pray everywhere, lifting holy hands without wrath and doubting. Why does he say that without wrath and doubting? He's dealing with a moral issue that men tend to have. I mean, I don't know if, all you ladies out here have ever experienced this before, but sometimes, every now and then, guys can become wrathful, right? You know, I'm very familiar with wrath, all right? I personally have been an expert in wrath. When I was a teenager growing up, my brothers, and I've shared this before, but if my brothers would annoy me, I would find something, whatever the quickest thing that I could get my hands on, to use that as a club, to use that as, a missile, to use it as, to throw it at them, to hit them with it. Whatever I could do, I could not control my wrath, right? I was an angry little man. And I'm telling you, when my brothers, they might, you know, Tim, Phil, they were bigger than me, they were stronger than me, so they could hold me down and they could push me around, and they may have won the battle, but I always made sure that I won the war, because there would be a time coming when they wouldn't be suspecting, and I would then let them have it. I would get a bat, I would get something, and I would just whack them, all right? And I just let them know that was for the other day when you pushed me on the ground, when you took snow and put it down my coat, you know, that, don't mess with me, all right? So, I say that to say that I understand what wrath is. And Paul here, he's instructing the men, when you pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath. He's dealing with a moral issue that when you go to pray, you shouldn't be praying with wrath. And then he goes on to talk to the women, dealing with a moral issue, when you shouldn't be focused on the outward adornment of yourselves, but you should be focused on the inward spirit, your inward man, right? You see, as much as men sometimes have issues with wrath, women often have problems with insecurities. And the way that women often like to fix insecurities is they like to buy stuff, shop, wear, you know, purses, jewelry, makeup, all the stuff, and then they try to cover up insecurities. And this is the wonderful thing about becoming a Christian, is that when you come to Jesus, Jesus does this amazing job of being able to take your insecurities from you, because you realize that you no longer need to hold on to these insecurities, because I am the workmanship of God, that God has created me exactly the way that He wanted me to be. That you don't have to perform like a Hollywood actress or some lady on the cover of a magazine. You just need to come in and let your inner beauty shine. I promise you. Let me give you ladies a tip. No matter how pretty you guys get yourselves, you can do all the diets, you can do all the makeup, you can wear all the clothes. If you don't fix the inward man and you get into a marriage, after about 3 months, that pretty doesn't matter anymore. I'm just being honest. No guy wants to stick around with some lady that is just miserable to be around, no matter how pretty she is. So do yourself a favor and fix the inward man. And that's what becoming a Christian will do for you. When you become a Christian, you get filled with the Holy Ghost. You allow Jesus to do a work on the inside of you. You get filled with the Holy Spirit, and He now begins to do this transforming work on the inside. And then He's advocating is allowing the Holy Spirit to work on your inward beauty, to allow your beauty to shine from the inside. And it's not that you can't wear makeup. Look, most people are better off, you know, the expression, paint the barn. We're painting this barn in here. You know, sometimes it's good to, you know, put on a little makeup, you know. Go down to, you know, if you're married, go down to the lingerie store, spruce things up in your marriage, you know. Sometimes that's good to do, all right. For I'm talking to married people, okay. There's nothing wrong with looking nice. But you see, what happens is that sometimes people make that their focus, where they're only caring about what other people think about them, how other people perceive me, how I look to everyone else. We should be more concerned about how we look to our Heavenly Father than we do to any other person. What matters most is not what everyone else says about me, but what does my Heavenly Father say about me? So it doesn't matter what everybody else thinks about me, it matters what my Heavenly Father thinks about me. You know, and though, you know, makeup looks nice, Jesus doesn't really care if how nice your makeup looks this morning. I do, but Jesus doesn't. I was talking to Julie. I wasn't talking to any other ladies. You other ladies do your own thing. You're off the hook. I don't care. My wife, though, I mean, she better. No, I'm kidding. But so women are to adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety, moderation, not with braided hair or gold, pearls, or costly clothing. That rules out my wife from being a Christian. Anyway, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. You see, that's what he's talking about. The moral issue is to be professing godliness with good works. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission, and I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. Now, the same word that is translated man can also be translated husband. It's like this, the same word in Greek. So when the translators translate these words, they do their best to try and fit it to what is being said. But it would be much more fitting if this says, and I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over her husband. You see, some guys think that it's just that they just have dominion over all ladies. And ladies, you may have met a few, you know, that just, they're really just dirt bags. And they treat women like that way. But it's not the case that all women are not subject to all men. And only women are subject to their man in a natural sense, okay? So I am the natural head of my home, but Jesus is the spiritual head of my home. So my wife is subjected to Jesus' leadership spiritually. So, for example, if I decide that, you know what, polygamy is a cool thing, I'm going to get into that, and I'm going to start marrying multiple wives, my wife does not have to submit to that. Because Jesus is the spiritual head of my home. The Word of God is the spiritual authority that we live by. So if I start entering into error spiritually, it doesn't mean that my wife has to go along with it. But my wife has to submit to the vision that I have for our house, the career that I'm going to work in, the plan for where we're going to live, the things that we're going to do in that sense. And look, you know, in 2018, saying the word to submit to any women, it like freaks them out. But this is just spiritual order. And there's a blessing in that. Look, my mom, she grew up in Germany and lived in, and then as a missionary in Israel, and then moved back to Germany. But when my dad said, hey, I want to go back to America, it was not her natural desire to pack up her three children and leave her whole family a couple thousand miles away, where moving to a completely foreign land where she's never been before, it wasn't her natural desire. And they had it good in Germany. My dad had a good job, they had their own place, grandparents loved taking care of the three kids, mostly me, I was their favorite. Right, rightfully so. But so they had it good over there. But my mom's like, you know what, I'm going to submit to my husband. And when I say there's a blessing in it, there really is. So my mom packs up all this stuff, despite that not being her natural desire to want to go and do that, flies over here, moves to Waterport, New York. You know, you're a world traveler. You lived in Germany. You travel the world. You're a missionary. And then you move to Waterport, New York, where there's more apple trees than there are people. There's more cows than there are people. It's a little bit of a culture shock. And you get there and you're like, well, where's the store? Well, there, you got to travel for that. You know, and it's just like, it was totally different culture. But the blessing happened that 20 some years later, all three of her children are serving God with all of their hearts. My brothers and myself, we love Jesus with all that we have. And that was because of the decision to follow her husband over here and to be planted in a good church where I guarantee, I lived in Germany for a year when I was 16, and I'm telling you, if I would have grown up in that culture, I probably wouldn't be a Christian. I probably wouldn't be in ministry today. I'm just telling you, over there, things are different. The church is weird or boring. Those are your picks. You either go to the weird church or the boring church. You know, I mean, I went to churches all over, and that's all I ever found. You either had, like, crazy, charismatic weirdos beating the war drums every service, chasing demons out of the room, or you got, like, the really stodgy religious people. That's what it was, and I'm telling you, I need something real. That's why I love being, you know, part of this church and part of a Holy Spirit-filled church where it's just real, no hype, no fake stuff, but it's just the real deal, real word, real power of God. And I love it, right? But I guarantee that if we had stayed in Germany, I probably would have run off with the wrong group of kids and started partying. When I went over there, and I lived there for that year when I was 16, they thought I was the weirdest person because I didn't go to parties, because I didn't go to they call it the discotheque, which is the club. You know, I mean, it was the strangest thing. Over there, people start going to the clubs when they're like 12, 13, 14 years old, and they're getting hammer drunk, and they're just like messed up. I mean, you walk down the road, and sometimes I saw this guy, it was like 6 to 7 in the morning, I think it was about 6:30 in the morning, I was walking to the bus stop to go to school, and here's this guy laying face down, straight in the dirt, head right in the ground with a big, you know, beer bottles all over him. It's just like you see some crazy stuff over there. So it wasn't the point of all that is that my mom's natural desire wasn't to come to America, but when she submitted to her husband's plan, there was blessing in it. Amen? So women, it's not always fun to submit to somebody else's plan, but there will be blessing as long as the plan, well, I mean, really, you have to submit to your husband and then just believe that God is leading your husband. And pray for your husband. Pray for your husband. Husbands, we're not perfect, right? Of course not. Far from it. We need a good spouse to be there for us. Amen? Hallelujah. So, we get it that women, they got kind of like a bum deal, you know, with these scriptures where everyone's thinking like, all right, let's keep the women silent. Let's just shut them up in church. But as I'm saying, if women are allowed to be in ministry, if women don't have to be silent in the church, there should be some sort of evidence in the Bible. And that's what I actually would like to focus on today. I first off want to talk to you about women who operated in faith, and I'm just going to mention a few. There's more. Second, and just sticking in the New Testament, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith, say genuine faith, that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. This is Paul writing a letter to Timothy, who is a minister of the gospel. He's a pastor. And he says that the same faith that was in your the genuine faith that was in your grandmother and in your mother is now, I am persuaded, is in you. How would Paul be able to say that about Lois and Eunice if he didn't know anything about Lois and Eunice and the faith that they had? Now, as we've been studying faith and how to operate in faith and how to turn our faith loose and how to use our faith through confession over the last several weeks, we know that faith requires what? Action, correct? So when Paul is writing this letter to Timothy about Grandma Lois and Mother Eunice, he must have known that these women were women of faith that took action according to their faith. Because he didn't have to write anything about them. He could have said, Timothy, I'm persuaded that you're a man full of faith. But he wrote first about these two women that must have had a profound impact on Paul. And imagine that, being Timothy, you're raised in a family where your grandmother is a woman of faith and where your mother is a woman of faith. It's no wonder that he ended up being a man of faith himself and going into the ministry. But so this implies that women can operate in faith just as much as men. You know, and sometimes I don't know what it's like to be a woman, thank God. I know there's a lot of gender confused people in 2018. I'm not one of them. But I don't know what it's like to be a woman, but I can imagine that there's plenty of women that see men preaching and men talking about operating in faith and men doing that, and it could become a thought in their mind, well, that's because he's a man and it's a man's world, and in a man's world and he's a man's man and he's a man preacher, he has great faith. But what about me? I'm just a little old me. I'm just a little old house mom. I'm a stay-at-home wife. I'm a homemaker. I'm this or that. And to be honest, you sell yourself short. And you shouldn't do that. Because Grandma Lois didn't, and Mother Eunice didn't. So why should we? Not me. Sorry, I didn't mean to include myself in that group. I'm embracing that, you know, like I'm stirring myself up about the women operating in faith. But you should operate in faith. Wouldn't it be great if one day you were known as a woman who was full of genuine faith? And I'm telling you, you don't get known as a woman who operated in genuine faith without taking big steps of action in faith, without doing something profound for the kingdom of God. That's what faith is. Faith is believing for something that's totally impossible to be done. It's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's what faith is. So Grandma Lois, she's probably believing God for miracles to take place, for supernatural provision. Amen? Mark chapter 7 and verse 26 talks about the Greek Syrophoenician woman who comes to Jesus who has her daughter that is sick. And this is what it says. The woman was Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And this is the story where Jesus says, it's not fitting for the master to give the food to the dogs. And then the woman persists and says, yes, but even the dogs eat the scraps that fall from the master's table. And Jesus says, this woman had great faith. You don't have to just wait for your husband to pray for your children. This woman, this Greek Syrophoenician woman who didn't even have a right to go and approach Jesus for this miracle, decided that I'm not content with the situation in my home with my daughter being sick. I am going to go to Jesus and I am determined to get a miracle for my sick daughter, and I'm not leaving Jesus until I get what I came for. A woman. It doesn't say that the Greek Syrophoenician woman was a woman of great faith, but she knew her role in life was to keep silent, so she sent her husband to Jesus to go get a miracle that she needed for her daughter. No, it says that she went as a woman, not even being a Jew, went to Jesus and demanded that she got this miracle. And Jesus recognized the faith. She recognized the persistence. This is a woman who knows what she wants, and she's not going to let up until the kingdom of God gives her exactly what she needs, and she got a miracle. Women, you don't have to sell yourself short. You can operate in faith just as much as a man does. The woman with the issue of blood, Mark chapter 5 and verse 25, it talks about this whole story, and we talk about this all the time. This was a woman who had no place being out and about in a crowd of people because of the sickness that she had. She was legally not allowed to be out there. But she'd spent all that she had and didn't get any better, but rather she grew worse. She spent all her money on the doctors. She spent everything that she had on physicians, but she said, you know what? I'm not going to let this sickness defeat me. I'm going to go to Jesus, and I'm going to demand a miracle. For she said, when I touch the hem of his garment, I will be healed. She was releasing her faith before she ever even got to Jesus. She sees Jesus. She pushes her way through a crowd. She says, I don't care how many people are in my way. I'm getting to Jesus today. I need this miracle. I need my situation to change. I've tried the doctors. I've tried physicians. I've spent all my money. Nothing's getting better. But I know that there's somebody. I know there's a power of God that can change my life altogether. Think about it. It didn't just change her physically. She'd spent all that she had. She spent all the money that she had because of this sickness. So once the sickness was gone, her financial crisis was gone. You see, so many times God does multiple works at once where he doesn't just solve the one issue that you're dealing with. When you come to Jesus, you get an overall. He can fix everything as much as you're willing to get. So she comes to Jesus, has no money, but she puts a demand on the anointing. She touches the hem of his garment. Boom. Power, virtue goes out of Jesus, and she receives the miracle. And Jesus, he never called her out and said, hey, I want to pray for you. She took by faith that miracle. And she gets the miracle. And Jesus doesn't rebuke her for being in public with a disease where she's not allowed to be out in public for. He says, woman, your faith has made you whole. Women, you don't have to think, well, you know, I'm not a man, I'm not a preacher, I'm not in ministry, so, you know, I'm just taking care of my kids, I'm working this job, just trying to help my family pay the bills. Don't sell yourself short. Decide that you're going to be known as a woman of faith. Amen? There was a Samaritan woman. John chapter 4, verse 39. It says, and many Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all I ever did. You remember the story where Jesus is in Samaria and he's going to the well and he asks the woman to give her a drink of water, and she gives him the water, and then he asks about her husband, and she says, well, I don't have a husband. And he says, well, you're right. You've had five, and the guy that you're with is now isn't your husband. And he just reads her mail, right? And then, because she understood, she talks to Jesus. She has this encounter with him. She obviously knew that this was a prophet, a man of God, and she goes to her hometown. It says here, you heard it said, that many of the Samaritans in that city believed him because of the word of the woman who testified about Jesus. What's that called? If I were to be here today and I'm just coming in here to tell you all about how good Jesus is and how you got to come meet Jesus because he can totally change your life, what's that called? Preaching. That woman, it's not her fault because the New Testament wasn't written, right? So she didn't know she had to keep silent. So she kind of gets off the hook on that one. But Jesus should have known better and rebuked her right there when all these people started coming back to Jesus and started saying, hey, Jesus, you know, this lady, she's been telling us all about you and how you told her all that she ever did. We want to know about you too. Whoa, I would love to tell you all about me, but being as the fact that it was this woman who preached to you about me, I am unable to tell you. Because women are to be silent in the church. And the church is the body of Christ, right? It's not this building. So we're not just saying, when we say that women are to be silent in the church, it's not like women are to be silent in this building. It's this implies that women are to keep silent in terms of preaching the gospel at all. Effectively rendering all females useless for the gospel. I don't buy it. It's just a ploy of the enemy to try to keep women in bondage and powerless in the gospel, in the kingdom of God. But you don't become known as a woman of genuine faith unless you did something profound for the gospel. And this woman, whether you like it or not, she went and she preached to her city, and all these people started coming out to Jesus. And it says that many in the city believed because of what her testimony was. She was a preacher. In verse 42, it said, then they said to the woman, now we believe not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this indeed is the Christ, the Savior of the world. And these are Samaritans. These are half-breed Jews. They're not even meant to be hearing the gospel. They're not even meant to be receiving Jesus as Lord and Savior of the world. But they are. Why? Because this woman went and testified of what Jesus had done for her. You see, women, you can do as much for the kingdom of God as you want. You don't have to be sold short. You don't have to limit yourself as to what you can do because you're a woman. Amen? All right, so we should see some other evidence of women in the ministry. We're not going to read it right now, but if you go to Romans chapter 16, the first 15 verses, Paul addresses 28 different people. And he's writing his farewell greetings from this epistle that he was writing to this church. And he addresses 28 different people, at least 10 of which are women. There could be more. The reason I say at least 10 is because sometimes the translators actually switched the way the name was. They turned it from a male or a female name into a male name because they thought for sure that this couldn't be a woman that Paul was talking about. There is a name in there called Junia, J-U-N-I-A, which they changed from Julia because there's no way that this could be a woman. You can go and study this out in your own time, but some of the women here had a profound effect on Paul. So even just the fact that he was acknowledging all these different women as he's writing his farewell address in this letter to the church, it shows that he wasn't thinking, you know what, women, they have no place in the church. They have no place in society because he was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write this and it became the written word of God, the Bible. If the Holy Spirit didn't want that to become in the Bible, he could have left the women's names out altogether and then we would all understand for sure that women have no place, no business to operate in the church or to operate in ministry at all. But here's one of the women that he addresses. He addresses a woman named Priscilla and her husband Aquila. And actually, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 19, it says, the churches of Asia greet you, Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. Which makes them what? Pastors. You got a church in your house? You're a pastor, right? Priscilla and Aquila. He didn't have to say her name. He could have said, Pastor Aquila, greet your church in your house. But he said Priscilla and Aquila. He put her with him because they were pastors together. They were in ministry together. I wish I would have remembered that scripture when that guy called me. Hey, bro, don't you know that Priscilla and Aquila, they had a church in their house? That means they were pastoring together? But most people that get all worked up about one or two scriptures have no idea what the whole context of the Word of God says. They just pick one or two things to be their little thing that they're going to go off on. And then he goes on to mention all these different women, and he mentions this lady Phoebe, who is identified as a servant, translated servant. But the same word that they use to translate servant is also, could be translated deacon, from the word diakonos. I don't speak Greek. I don't even know what they're talking about, these people that study it out, but I trust the people that do study it. But they translate it to servant because there's no way that this woman could be a deacon, because back then a deacon was somebody that was overseeing the church. And there's no way that a woman could be overseeing the church, right? Because women are to keep silent. You're to keep your head down, keep out of the church. All right, now turn with me to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1, we're going to read a few verses here. We're just going to skip through a few verses. I have to show you that women, you don't have to not do what God's called you to do because you're a woman. You can do anything that God's called you to do, including ministry. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So what is the purpose for the baptism of the Holy Spirit? To receive power and what? And to be a witness. Effectively, you could say to work in the ministry, to work for the sake of the gospel, right? Right? I mean, you receive power to be a witness. All right, skip down to verse 14. These all continued in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. You see that? So who was there? The women. Because in the verse before that, verse 13, it's talking about all the guys that were there, the 11 apostles that were left. And these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. All right, so we know that the women were there, and we know that Mary, the mother of Jesus, was there. Verse 15. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Altogether, the number of names was about 120. So it says that there's 120 people there, but it doesn't say that they were guys or girls. It just says there's 120 people there. But we know for a fact that Jesus' mother, Mary, was there. And we know for a fact that there were other women there, because it just mentioned that. All right, go to chapter 2 and verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire and sat upon each of them. And one sat upon each of them. And they were all the men were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Right? Of course not. No, it says that all of them, that they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. What was the purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit? We just read it in Acts 1:8. To receive power to be a witness, right? Which you agreed is effectively to be used for the kingdom of God. And here we have it. Mary, sweet Mary, mother of God. Sweet Mary, mother of sweet baby Jesus, right? You know, I mean, some people, they just like to keep Jesus as this precious little baby in a manger, you know? He's just this cute little baby. He's not anything powerful that transformed the world. No, he's just this nice figurehead of a nice group called Christians. No, this is Mary, Jesus' mother and a bunch of other women that were there on the day of Pentecost. Mary, whether the Catholics like it or not, was a Pentecostal. One day, I'm going to go to Italy, and I'm going to preach a message called Mary, Holy Mother of God, was a Pentecostal. And they're all going to get mad, and it might cause a riot, but I'm going to do it. But she was there, Mary and a bunch of women. It doesn't say that the women got baptized with the Holy Spirit just so that they could feel good about themselves while the men went out and were empowered to preach and to be a witness for the kingdom of God. There's no like different baptism for men than there is for women. It's one baptism, one Holy Spirit. So these women were being empowered from the same presence of the Holy Spirit that Jesus used to operate. So the women, you have as much power in you when you get filled with the Holy Spirit as Jesus did, as the apostles did, as Peter, Paul, and all of these different ones that did mighty miracles and things for God, you have the same presence in you. So even if you just think, well, I'm just, you know, a stay-at-home mom, and that's all I'm ever going to be, and I'm content with that, fine. But you should still learn to operate in faith. You should still learn to operate in miracles. You shouldn't have to wait for your husband to get home to lay hands on your kids. You should say, no, I'm a woman of faith. I'm praying for my kids right now. And then as you get faith and you put your faith to action to work on your family's lives, you'll then have more great faith to go and use it on somebody else's life. You'll be at the supermarket and somebody will be sick and you'll be like, hey, that's no problem. I've prayed for my kid and they get healed all the time. And they're just a baby. They don't even understand what I'm saying. You can then tell this person, hey, I'm just going to pray for you and you'll be healed in Jesus' name. And you pray for them and they receive a miracle and you become known as a woman of faith. Amen? Acts chapter 2 and verse 18. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. And they shall what?
Prophesy.
They shall prophesy. To prophesy means also to proclaim the word of God. Let me tell you, first of all, what is a maid servant? It's a woman, right? You got men servants, you got maid servants. It's not confusing. You got men, you got women. And they get filled with the Holy Spirit so that they can prophesy. Whether it's talking about the gifts of the Spirit, or whether it's talking about proclaiming the Word of God in general, either way, it goes against the idea that women are just supposed to keep quiet, right? So women aren't just to keep quiet. And this isn't contradicting what Paul said. Paul was just addressing the issue of the cultural problem of that church to keep order instead of having confusion. And then we even see, well, you know, if women are to prophesy, then there should be an example of it in the Bible. Thank you for asking. There is. Acts chapter 21 and verse 8 says, on the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of seven and stayed with him. Now this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied. Who prophesied? Who proclaimed the word of the Lord? Who were not silent in the church? Right? So maybe all the women here are already excited about this and they already know everything that, hey, we can be used. But I feel like many people in society, even in a Christian culture today, try to put women in this lesser role. But I'm here to tell you that you don't have to be. You don't have to sell yourself short. You can believe God to operate in your life just as much as He would in my life, in Apostle Paul's life, in Apostle Peter's life. You can believe God to operate in your life and become a great woman of faith. That wherever you go, people know, hey, there's that lady. She's that lady that prays for people and they get healed. She's that lady that believes God and finances come. Did you know that women can also operate and believe for financial, supernatural financial blessing? Go with me to Luke chapter 8 and verse 1. Luke chapter 8 and verse 1. Now it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village, preaching and bringing glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come seven demons, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him from their substance. These women that were traveling with Jesus were providing for him with their substance. You don't begin to provide for somebody else unless you're already well taken care of yourself, right? You got to wonder, why were they providing for Jesus to begin with? Jesus could turn water into wine. Jesus could multiply bread and fish. Jesus could tell Peter, hey, cast your net on the other side and you'll bring up a boat sinking load of fish. Jesus didn't need someone to be there to provide for him, did he? He could walk on the water. He could speak to the storm. He could walk in the supernatural and see financial provision and blessing. He told Peter, hey, there's a fish over there. Go put your line in the water and catch this fish and there'll be a gold piece in his mouth. Sure enough, Peter goes down, gets the money to pay the taxes. Jesus didn't need these women there to provide for him, but they did anyway. Because they were blessed, because they could believe God for provision to take care of other people. It says it right there. These women were providing from their substance to take care of the ministry of Jesus. So why should women today be any different? You don't just have to sit home and think, well, you know, I don't really do anything for the house financially. I'm just taking care of the kids. Why? Why are you just taking care of the kids? Why? I mean, even if you're working a job, why don't you have an idea to grow and expand and have your own company and have an employee? I mean, you can do whatever God puts in your heart. Whatever is in your heart to do, whatever you set your hand to, God will bless it as you operate in faith. Amen? These women were providing for the ministry of Jesus. Wouldn't it be fantastic if the women here at River Church came in one day and like, yep, you know, we heard that message that the women were taking care of Jesus and his ministry, so we're going to start taking care of the ministry of Jesus here at River Church, and we want to get together and just put in $1 million. Hey, that'd be pretty great, because if you're putting in $1 million, that means you got $1 million to give, right? That means you're already doing pretty good. All right, and this isn't the only example of women believing in operating in financial provision. Three different times Jesus was anointed with an alabaster box. Three? I thought there was only one. Nope, there's one instance in Luke chapter 7, which is towards the beginning of his ministry. There's another instance where it's 6 days before Passover, and another instance 2 days before Passover. And it says that when these women came and anointed Jesus for his burial, that they used an alabaster box with an anointing oil of costly spikenard. I have no idea what spikenard is, but I know that it's costly. All right? I can at least understand that. But these women, they were taking something that cost them much. One example, the lady even took a year's worth of wages to use that to give to Jesus. These women were being used in a great way, giving great financial offerings to the kingdom of God. Because when you give something costly, and the people around them, they thought, why this waste? You're just pouring out on the ground. I mean, you're pouring it out onto Jesus, and it drips onto the ground, and he's just going to shower, and all that money's gone. But they were blessed to be a blessing. They were able to do that because they had the financial provision to be able to go to the store and buy the money to get the costly spikenard. Right? If you don't have the money to go buy costly spikenard, where are you getting it from? I don't think that these women were stealing so that they could go put an offering on Jesus, right? These women were believing God to be used to provide financially for the ministry of Jesus. These women were believing and being used to sow financially into the kingdom of God. So women, mothers, this is a great Mother's Day message for you, because you get to now believe God to be used by him. Whatever realm that you want to be used in, You don't have to think that, well, I'm not a man, so I can't be in ministry. I can't minister to other people because, you know, that's more of the men's, their job. No, you can be anointed just as much as any man. You can believe God for supernatural financial provision to take care of the ministry, just like those women did, just as much as any other man can. Amen? That's exciting. I'm not even a woman and I'm excited. I'm excited for the women. Because too often, I think that in so many times in society and even in the church world, that women just kind of get left to the side, like, yeah, you're more like the afterthought, but it's the men that we're the ones that are with mountain-moving faith. The men are the one who are believing God for financial provision. The men are the one who are believing God to operate in the gifts of the Spirit. It doesn't have to be that way. So ladies, I want to challenge you this morning, whether you're a mother or not, believe God to operate in your life. Believe God that you'll be financially blessed, that you'll be financially prosperous. Believe God that He'll use you in the gifts of the Spirit. Believe God that you'll heal the sick, that He'll heal the sick through you. Believe God that you'll become known as a woman of genuine faith. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Well, did you guys get anything out of that?
Yeah.
Ladies, it's time to kick the devil in the teeth. Yeah. Don't hold back anymore. And guys, I mean, come on, what excuse do we have? You know, I mean, it is true that guys do get some advantages in life over women. So if this is true for all the ladies, how much more should the guys be kicking the devil in the teeth? How much more should we be believing God to expand His kingdom financially, spiritually, to see people getting saved and healed and delivered? Amen?
Amen?
So this is a message for all of us, but I wanted to specifically this morning to let every woman know that you can be empowered just as much as any man to be used and effective in the kingdom of God. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your anointing here this morning. I thank You for Your word that You sent to accomplish whatever You sent it out to do, that Your word never returns back void. I thank You, Lord, that You sent Your Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost and filled those men and those women so that they could be empowered to go out and to be witnesses and proclaim Your kingdom is here, to proclaim the gospel, the good news. God, I thank You that You even used women to provide financially for Your ministry. Lord, I thank You that it'll be no different today and in this church. I thank You that You're here today with Your Holy Spirit and with Your power, that You anoint every single vessel that is hungry and thirsty for Your righteousness. God, we love You so much. We glorify You and we honor You in Jesus' mighty name.
Thanks for listening to this message from the River Church. We hope you stay connected with us online at riverrochester.com.